Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11, and I'm going to be reading from verse number 8. From verse number 8 to verse number 12. Hebrews chapter number 11, from verse number 8 to verse number 12. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when he was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Shall we pray? Lord, this morning as we gather around your word, breathe upon it. Let it come alive unto us. Let there be an injection of life as we go through your word this morning. Speak to us clearly and expressly in the language that we understand, O Lord. I pray that you anoint the ears and the heart of my brethren as they receive this word, as an engrafted word which is able to save their soul. I ask for a fresh grace and an anointing upon me, that as I deliver this word, the word will distill as the rain, will distill as the dew, even the dew of the morning. There's going to be an impartation of life as this word proceeds forth from my lips. Lord, anoint my tongue, anoint my lip. Let the word come out with power and with precision, with accuracy, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Not loud enough. Amen. Great. Faith Lift. We've been going through a series called Faith Lift in the last couple of weeks, and we're just going to take a step further as we discuss today Faith Lift by Abraham. Faith Lift by Abraham. We liken Faith Lift to facelift. And in facelift, you have the surgeon come in, remove the wrinkles, and make you look nice. Remove the wrinkles from your face and the blemishes and make you look nice, or perhaps nicer than you originally looked, you know. And we liken it to faith lift, that we're going to be going through a series such that at the end of it all, we trust that the Lord will have removed the wrinkles and blemishes of doubts and unbelief from our lives so that we can live by faith. You remember what we talked about in previous weeks as well. I won't go into the details. If you missed any of the messages that have been preached previously, they are all uploaded, I believe, on our website. So you can avail yourself that opportunity to just go through them. Now, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 says that the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. Repeated in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, repeated in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, also repeated in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, the just shall live by his faith. And the book of Hebrews kind of chronicles the lives of people who have lived by faith. And it was written to the Jews to challenge them to live by faith, because they were already slipping back into Judaism at the time of this writing. And the writer of Hebrews was challenging them to say, hey guys, you don't have to slip back to Judaism. What you are holding in your hands is potent enough if you know how to use it. It is called faith. And faith was, I was describing it to them, that it's not something new. It has always been. It's not something that came with Jesus. It's not something that came with the disciples. It is not one of those new things that come with the New Age teaching. It has always been. And it went back as far as the whole Testament. Talked about people like Enoch. Started actually with Abel, you know. Talked about Enoch. Last week we talked about Noah, you know. Just to show that the worship of God is by faith, as exemplified by Abel. That the walking with God is by faith, as exemplified by Enoch. And the working for God is by faith, as exemplified by Noah. So what you do to God, worship, is by faith. What you do with God, walking, is by faith. What you do for God, working, getting involved in the task, is by faith. And that progression has been shown to us in the scriptures. Today we're going to be talking about a figure of faith in the Bible by the name Abraham. Please say with me, Abraham. Now, I'm sure it's not an unfamiliar name. You've heard it severally. And we're going to be considering from his life what it actually means to walk by faith, what faith is all about. We're going to be gleaning from his example of how he did it so that we can know how to do it. And as we go through this, I want you to appreciate that it's not just an information session. You know, when the Bible says the word that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The word that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, when we step on this platform and speak God's word, it is not just to inform your soul. It is to inject you with the life to be able to accomplish. So apart from the word that you are able to translate in your mind, there is something that is called the spirit of the word that goes with it. All right? And that spirit just injects your spirit, man, and puts you at a pedestal to be able to do what he said. So it is not just an information session. It is an impartation session. So yeah, it's an impartation of your spirit to be able to accomplish what is being given to you as a task to do. So it's not a call to walk by faith alone. It is an injection of life to be able to do the work. Are you getting what I'm talking about? So when we congregate together and we discuss God's word, the Bible says, and his spirit went into me as he spoke to me. There is a spirit behind the word that gets people to do it. And that's why it's no religion. Okay, religion tells you what you are supposed to keep to do. Life-giving does not just give you an information, it imparts you with the ability to be able to accomplish. Okay, and it takes faith to connect with that. You don't need faith to hear, but you need faith to really hear. Okay, that's why the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. There is a hearing that is beyond just what goes on into the, you know, into the external ears. Okay, there is an hearing of the Spirit, a connection of the Spirit that gives you life to be able to do it. The word that I speak unto you, they are spirits. They are not spiritual, they are spirit. Something is coming out as the word proceeds forward. Are you getting what I'm talking about? So as we discuss this examples of faith, is just not an information session about how Abraham did it. It is also you opening your heart to receive an impartation from the heavens so that you will be able to do it the way Abraham did it. Okay, so this morning, we want to see how Abraham walked with God. Now, and I've broken it down into two because we're not going to complete this session about Abraham this week. Somebody says, why? Now, because if you follow the example of the people that we have discussed in previous few weeks, you discover that their faith summary or their faith life was summarized in just one verse. Abel, one verse. Verse 7, I believe. Abel, one verse, verse 4. Enoch, one verse, verse 5. Noah, one verse, verse 7. But when it came to Abraham, the complexion of the game changed. 12 verses devoted to this man to discuss his faith. Why? Because there is something that you need to get about the faith of Abraham that if you lose it, you've lost much. And that's why we have follow the example of the scriptures and the Bible to say that, well, we're not going to be able to cover this faith life of Abraham in just one verse, in just one week, rather. We're going to actually continue and complete it, hopefully, by God's grace next week. Now, what it is this. Now, the life of those people, as discussed in the book of Hebrews, were just summaries. They were just summarized for us, expatiated in the book of Genesis. For instance, Abraham, you will see him being talked about from verse chapter 11 of the book of Genesis up to chapter 25. So you have 15 chapters compressed here in 12 verses. And there are four key things that the Lord has brought to our knowledge through the book of Hebrews as instances of the demonstration of the faith of Abraham. Four instances. Number one, it talks about Abraham obeyed God when he was called out to go out to the place in verse number 8 of Hebrews chapter number 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go out to the place which he will receive as an inheritance. And he went out. And he went out not knowing where he was going. So I call that the departing. The departing, which is a function and the work of faith. The departing. And then later you will see the dwelling. He dwelt in tents and in tabernacles. when he got to Canaan, the land of promise. So we're going to be discussing the departing caused by faith. We're going to be talking about the dwelling caused by faith. And next week, by the grace of God, we're going to be talking about the dunamis. The dunamis component. Dunamis just means power. Please say power. Now, I want you to call power like power. Power. That's right. So you don't say power as if you are talking about mercy. Power. Okay? Now, we're going to be talking about the dunamis of faith. And then finally, by the grace of God, next week, we're going to be talking about the delivery of faith. How Abraham delivered his son Isaac to God. Because those are the four instances that this passage of the scripture talks about. By faith, Abraham did this. By faith, Abraham did that. And then by faith, he did this. By faith, he did. So those are four things. The pattern caused by faith. The dwelling that is caused by faith. The dunamis. The power. The Bible says Sarah received strength. I love that. We'll talk about it next week. And then the delivery of Isaac, the son of promise, to God by faith. Now, the Bible says in verse number 8, he obeyed when he was called out to go to the place which he will receive as an inheritance. He was called out. Abraham was called out. Why was Abraham called out? Now, before you understand why Abraham was called out, you will need to understand what was taking place in chapter number 11. I want to read chapter number 12 first, and then I will talk to you about chapter number 11 in Genesis chapter number 12. Genesis chapter number 12. Holy Spirit, help me here. Genesis chapter number 12, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now the Lord had said to Abraham." Now the Lord had said to Abraham. And at this time, his name was not yet changed. It was Abram. "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curses you." I will curse those who curses you. You've heard of the blessing that curses? This is it. The blessing that comes upon you that protects you such that when the arrows of the enemy comes, it goes back to the sender. It's the blessing that curses. Okay? That's the kind of... So Abraham does not need to know the people cursing him because there is a blessing upon him to curse the people that curses him. That's the kind of blessing that was coming on. And that's what we are part of. I will show you in a short while. In a short while. Because people become jittery about what other people in the kingdom of darkness are doing to them. It's because they have not got hold of this promise of blessing. When you enter into the room where the blessing resides, you don't care about curses. Because the people that curses you are cursed because of the blessing placed upon you. Okay, all right. So, verse number 3 says, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curses you. And in you all the families of the heart shall be blessed." In you all the families of the heart shall be blessed. Now, before I dwell and talk about the faith of Abraham, I need you to know what the Bible says about you and I, if you're born again, present here, as to your connection with Abraham. The Bible says about Abraham in Romans chapter 4, verse 11, that Abraham is the father of all those who believe. Abraham is the father of all those who believe. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, that those who are of faith are children of Abraham. That means your surname, as it were, in the realm of the spirit is Abraham, in that sense. Why? Because you are part of those who believe. Now God placed special attention on this man, Abraham, and that is why it is important for us to know about him, because, as it were, God received us through Christ as an extension of the faith of Abraham. Now, somebody says, what do you mean by that? So, whenever we demonstrate faith, there's only one person that God remembers that looks like Abraham. You know, when some children behave some ways, say, he looks like his father. You know, he has just done that like his father, you know, both good and bad, you know. When he's doing trying to, oh, just like his father, you know, especially if you are the grandmother, or you know how the father was, you know. You know, so whenever we exhibit faith in God, trust in his word, God just remembers Abraham. It gladdens his heart. Oh, that's like Abraham. And this man was such a great man that even as we speak, several people and several religion claim him to be their father. You know, it's estimated that about a third of the world claims that Abraham, directly or indirectly, is their father. You know, the Jews till today still claim Abraham as their father. They don't trace their ancestry to Noah, even though he was the only man, or rather, he was one of the eight that escaped the flood. They don't trace their ancestry to that man. They don't trace it to Abel. They don't trace it to Enoch. They trace it to Abraham, as if Abraham was the one that was actually first created. The Muslim, Abraham. That's where they are traceable. And we, as New Testament believers, our faith is traceable to Abraham. That's why he said, those who are of faith are children of Abraham. When I see them, I just remember Abraham. Because there is a connection between what their faith brings to the table and that of Abraham. And that's why it's so important for us to know about this man called Abraham. Not just as an historical thing, but because there is a spiritual dimension to us being connected to the faith of Abraham. You remember the Bible talks about in James chapter number 2, he calls him the friend of God. The friend of God. God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter number 18. And should I do this without telling Abraham? You know, it's like you are contemplating. I can't go and do this stuff without telling my friend. I mean, what if he found out later? He would not be pleased. And God had to tell Abraham about what he was going to do. That's how close, you know, if you say power, you know, like my body, you know, that's how close they were. And that's why it's important for us as New Testament believers to know about this faith of Abraham. Now, I was talking about the fact that there was a departing. God called Abraham out. Now, why did God call him out? You won't get a clue into that until you study chapter number 11 very well. In chapter number 11, and this took place after the flood. You remember we discussed about the flood, how Noah and eight members of his, I mean, how Noah and his three children, together with their wives, were saved. So eight people all together were saved after the flood. But evil still persisted on the earth. As a matter of fact, shortly after Noah came out of the ark, evil continued. The man became drunk to the point that he could not even recognize where he was, and he was lying down, stark naked, and his children had to cover him. We don't want to go into the details of that. Now, but evil continued. And by the time you get to chapter number 11, you come across a man by the name Nimrod, and he had already created this city called Babel, and people were already coming together and say, at a point, they said, what we're going to do is that we're going to create and we're going to build a tower called the Tower of Babel. Have you heard of that before? Great. You've heard of Tower of Babel. Now, they said they were going to come together and build a Tower of Babel. And for one particular reason, why would they want to build the Tower of Babel? Let us build ourselves a city and let us make a name for ourselves. Let's make a name for ourselves so that we do not get scattered across the world. Now, there was never a problem with human beings wanting to make inventions. The motive behind the invention is what caused heaven to come down. Because the Bible says God came down to see what men were doing. Why? Because they were going to build the Tower of Babel to make a name for themselves. Now, just track with me here. Because that's not too different from what happens in our day and time. Making name for humans is what is termed in our present day as humanism. Humanism is a religion whereby people think and believe that we are able to do our own thing and channel our own course our own way without the external influence of the person called God. That's humanism. Let us build a tower and let's make a name for ourselves so that we're not scattered abroad. We're not scattered up to the face of the earth. That is actually a direct opposition to the original plan of God for humanity. It was not to congregate people into a place. The Bible says, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. That's his plan. His plan was for men to go across the earth, across the world, as it were. But they said, no, let's build a tower. Let's make a name for ourselves. Let's stay here. Let's celebrate what human being can achieve without the influence of God. And that's what we find today. Don't talk about God. It's not important. Science explains everything. Once you know the molecules and the atoms, you can understand the direction of your life. Foolishness. Okay? Because that is elevating things ahead and above God. And that started in the time of this man by the name Nimrod, and of course, down to his descendants. And then by the time Abraham came into the scene, he was born into a family by the name of a man, Terah. They were already idol worshippers by the time Abraham came into the scene. So for God to be able to do anything meaningful in Abraham's life, he will need to call him out of that idol worshipping setting. He was at that time dwelling in a place called the Hall of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia. And God said, come, I need you to leave that place. And I'm going to tell you where you're going to go, but you need to come out of that place first. And that's very strange. Because many of us will say, okay, fine. Why don't you even bless me here where I am? While I am here, you know, while I'm in the world, why don't you show yourself as good to me and just bless me here? And God said, no, that's not my plan. That's not the way I operate. I don't begin to give counsel to intoxicated people because you are intoxicated with the world. You know what is called worldliness? Worldliness is not an act that you do. Worldliness is an attitude that you possess. Worldliness is an attitude that elevates the things of the world above God. And unfortunately, that's the state and the status of some of us present here today. There are things in our life that we say, God, you can talk about every other thing, but not this one. That's a manifestation of worldliness. So it's not until you do things. It is that, you know, there are people who are poor and who are so materialistic. They don't have to be rich to be materialistic. Are you getting what I'm talking about? You can be as poor as anything and still be very much materialistic. Much, much materialistic than the people that are rich. So it's a state of the heart. Now, before God will pour his blessing, he will have to get you out of the Hall of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia. Why? Because you can't enter the promised land intoxicated. You know, before you help people who are intoxicated, you don't start giving them counsel when they are still drunk. Can you imagine somebody coming to you and say, and then you say, sit down. You know, this is not good for you. You know, you know, think about the life of your children, you know. It does not work. You can't understand what you're talking about. Now, that's the same way we are intoxicated with the things of the world. We are in the Bible calls it the superfluity of nothingness. We are intoxicated with it. What I will do, what I will become, how I will go. And so before God will pour out his blessing, he will need to dry you out. And the drying out means you will need to leave. And when we came to Christ, of course, many of us came to Christ understanding that God is going to give us a promise, but we don't actually know the details. And that's what faith is all about. Faith is leaving where you are to a place where you are going to be shown. Somebody will say, God, show me first before I take a move. No, he won't show you nothing or anything in good English, you know. He won't show you anything until you leave where you are. As long as you hold tightly to the things that are preventing you from hearing God clearly, he's not going to tell you anything. Jobs, family, as legitimate as they may be, as long as they are elevated beyond and above God, then it's kind of worldliness. And God is not going to speak anything. And God came to this man. He said, and look at these three things. That is, he said, Abraham, I want to do something great with you. So what I want you to do is, I want you to get out of your country, your location. I want you to get you out of the place. Come out of the place. And then he says, from your family, come out of the people. And then from your father's house, come out of the practices. Now, I will explain that. When he says come out of the country, you come out of the location. Your location determines how much you see, how much your perspective to life. You know, it's the topography that guides your life. You know, it is the land, the platform that you reside. The Bible says come out of that place. Come out of the worldly perspective that you hold. Now, Abraham at this time had always lived with his family. He had never been anywhere. If you understand the practice in the East, everyone is born into the same place and everybody grow up doing the same work of their fathers and their great-grandfathers, and they build it around. They actually have like a big family house. So it's not like you're we do in the Western world when your uncle is in Melbourne and your auntie is in America and your other brother is in you know, somewhere else. You know, they come together. You are born there. You are bred there. You live there. You die there. You marry in there. You actually marry people. You bring your wife into that house. They create extra room for you, okay, in that same house. And then when your child grows up, he wants to marry, he brings another wife, and then they build. So it's a communal kind of a living. So this man had never been anywhere. And God said, Abraham, I had great plans for you, but you need to come out of that place that you're used to, the things that you are comfortable with, that you just say, God, just leave me this way. You know, I like it here. He said, come out of that place. The location. And like I said, your location is your topography, the land that you're standing upon, your perspective to life. If it's worldly, God say, come out of that. And he says, come out from your family, from the relationships that you have built over the years. You know, many of us are so afraid of building new relationships because we are so attached to previous old relationships. And those are relationships that are destroying our lives and limiting our destiny. God said, Abraham, you need to come out. Come out of the place, come out of the people, and come out of the Bible says, and come out of from your father's house. You know, anytime my wife and I are having a discussion and she says, in my father's house. Now, I know he's not talking about our house. I know he's talking about somewhere else. And she will always conclude it with this. We do it this way. That's the practice. So when you talk about your father's house, you're talking about your practice, the custom, the way we do things here, the culture of the place. And so when she said, I'm in my father's house, I said, okay, you like to go back there? Well, in a nice way, in a joking way, because I'm not sure I can cope with that. You know, sometimes you just feel like you want to, yeah, anyway. So that's the culture. And many of us are attached to the culture of the world. And we are wondering, why is God not blessing? No, he's not going to pronounce an ounce of blessing upon you until you leave. And that's the call of God upon, that was the call of God that came upon Abraham at this time. Because a life of faith will require you to leave the familiar to go to the unfamiliar. It is a journey. It is a journey from going from your home pleasure, your home way of living, your own familiar, you know, terrain, to come to a place where you are living for his pleasure. Now, it will have sounded good to read. I mean, it doesn't happen this day that you're going to leave and you get to the airport and they say, where are you going? You say, I don't know, wherever God says. Nobody gives you such a ticket that you can just go anywhere. I mean, you have to specify where you're going. But don't forget, in their own time and day, they don't have to go through the airplane. They can just get upon their camel and take a move. And make a move. And I picture Abraham at this time, he was leaving the town, and he was kissing his foes goodbye, and they said, you're leaving. Yes, you're leaving. I'm leaving. You're leaving with Sarah. Yeah, that's a wife. Yeah, yeah. Where to? I don't know. Really? You don't know? Yeah, yeah. I don't know, but God will tell me when I get there. Who is God? Who is God? Because these guys don't know about God. It was a godless generation that he lived in. Who is God? I said, don't worry, I'll figure it out. And he came out. That's the faith that God is asking us to imitate. A faith that does not know the details of the future, but commits his hand to the one that is calling. The Bible says, faithful is he that calls, who also will do. That's the journey of a believer. The journey of a believer is not from known to known. It's from known to the unknown, but with a known God. Because you are familiar with the one that is taking you on the journey. And the truth of the matter is, he will not give you the details of what you're going to see in the next few kilometers until you take the first step. He's not going to say the next word until you obey the last command. Come out of your people, the place. Come out of the location. Come out of the place, come out of the people, come out of the practice and take a journey with me. I will show you a place, and that place will be great, but you need to come out first. And that's the work of faith. That's the trust that we're talking about. And I tell you, at this particular point in time, God is speaking something to every person's heart. But you know the reason why some people will never hear him? Because they are still within that location. They are still within that place. They are still within that practice. They still don't want to leave whatever they are doing. And God says, until you obey the last command, I'm not going to give you the next one. So that is the departing of faith that Abraham had to do. He had to leave what he was familiar with. He had to leave to a place where God will show him. And if you discover that he was going from place to place, and one day he got to a place, and God spoke to him, Abraham, this is the place. So it was not like he knew where he was going, but he was going by faith. He was going by faith. And that's the life of a believer. You just know the one that is holding your hand and holding your destiny. You don't know the details of the future. And you just respond to the word, to the first command, to the first word that he gave. My son, do this. And you say, yes, sir, I will do it. You know, you don't know the details. You don't know how it's going to play out. It's more or less like everything that we do. You know, I said that the just shall live by his faith. It's like everything that you do. How do you search for work? By faith. How do you get a wife or a husband? By faith. How do you engage in relationship? By faith. Just trusting God that he will make you get the right person. I mean, it is not a suspension of your human knowledge. It's just that there is only a limit that your knowledge can take you in life. There is just so much that you can accomplish by just reading books and checking Google. You just have to trust God. And a life that does not trust God is a paralyzed life, because he will not take the next step until he's destroyed. You need to trust God. You just need to believe him. The Bible says, faithful is he who has called. Faithful is he who has called, who will also do, who will also perform. Who is going to pay the next bill? Just trust God. How is it going to happen? Just trust God. How is it going to work out? Just trust God. I mean, just take the next step of faith and just, Lord, I'm just trusting you. I'm just taking the next, I'm just departing from what I'm familiar with. Many of us have the experience of living the country where we grew up. And I tell you, if you ask many people, it was not a very easy thing to do. You know, I come across people who don't even speak English, and I wonder what kind of tremendous effort it will have taken for them to have decided to leave where they are familiar with and come to a place like this. I mean, because I'm comfortable, very comfortable with English, praise God. Just kidding, don't you get that? I had to struggle when I came to Australia, for instance. I struggled to even understanding my patients talk to me. And then I'll say, you say that again, and you say that again. You say that again, please? Okay, and then when it was getting embarrassing, would you like to say it slowly, you know, because I need to get what you're talking about. But it took some effort for anyone to leave the familiar to the unfamiliar. And that was exactly what Abraham did. He had to trust God that he was going to go to a place, and God was going to show him and locate him rightly. Now, at this point in the whole of the Chaldees, it was the center of the commercial activities of that region. So he was leaving what he knew how to do best for something that he did not know, have a clue about at all. And that's the work of faith, people of God. That's what we're called into. We're called into a life that we just need to trust God and trust the one that is holding our hands onto the next thing. Now, so I've just talked about the departing of faith, which Abraham did. Now, let's talk about the second thing as I begin to round up this morning, about the dwelling. The dwelling. Now, Abraham had left the hall of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia, and he woke up one day, and God said, in a dream, actually, in chapter number 12 of Genesis, verse 8, then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord. So he had an encounter with God who called him out, and he obeyed. And then he got to a place, and God appeared to him, this is the place. Where is the place? God said, this is the place. Now, you need to know how confused anybody would have been at that particular point in time, because there was no red carpet to invite to welcome Abraham. There was no celebration. There was no clapping of hands. There was no house already built, mansion. Abraham, this is the key. The Lord said to us, we are coming. So welcome. That's your place. And now somebody is there is going to drive you around the town to see. There was nothing like that. There was no welcome. In fact, people did not notice that he came. And if you read Hebrews chapter number 11 very well, which I want us to read in a short while, you discover that the Bible says he was living in tents. Living in tents. Why? Because there was no place prepared for him. And yet, he was walking by faith. There was no welcome. Yes, he was walking by faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, let's read that place so that we can all see it together. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, when you see the word for, it means because. So when Abraham came into the land, there was no welcome, there was no house, there was no car, there was no recognition. They didn't have any social security services at that time, so there was nothing to give it to him. There was no Centrelink. There was nothing. But the Bible says, for. And at that time, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You will have heard me say this a number of times. The architect and the builder. The architect and the builder is God. Now, what does it mean? When the Bible talks about Abraham, it says he goes from tent to tent. So, tent is something that you build temporarily. You build a tent temporarily. So, when you come to a place and there is no place to accommodate yourself, you build a tent. Now, Abraham was coming into this land as the land of promise. This is what they call land of promise. Can you imagine you're going to a place, they call it land of promise. It's like somebody coming from the third world country to a place like this, a land of promise. You know? And then you get there and you discover that there is nothing promising about it. Why? Because there is no welcome of any sort. It becomes hard, much harder than you had actually ever lived. Now, but the Bible says Abraham did not complain. He just put up his tent. Not just in his own generation, but even in the generations that followed, in the land of promise. That was the land that he was promised to come and possess. And there was nothing there. And the Bible says, for he waited, and I want you to take note of that, for he waited for a city which has foundation. Now, the word which has foundations means it's something permanent. Okay? Tents don't have foundations. They're just built. You just use the peg and just secure the rope. But he's looking for a city which has foundation. He's looking for something much more permanent, whose architect and builder is God. Now, this is what happens in the journey of faith, as I round up this morning. When God calls you out to a land of promise, the promise is real. And it will come. God is not making any careless statements. The promise will come. But in the course of making the walk of faith and the adventure of faith, something is expected to change in you before you get to the promise. Such that by the time you get into the promise, you are not as interested in the promise as in the promise maker. Now, by the time Abraham got into Canaan, he wasn't looking for the luxury that was promised to him because it was supposed to be a land of promise. He had encountered God in the process such that when he got into the land of promise, he was still looking for a city which has foundation, a spiritual city. God had revealed to him something greater than what he could see and relate to physically. And so that was where there was no complaint. Why? Because in the process of the faith that we are in God, there are some things that are more important to God than actual promise delivery. There are more permanent things that God wants to do in your life and in my life that are more important than the physical, mundane, material things that was promised before we left Egypt, or rather before we left the awe of the Chaldees. And it is expected that by the time we get into the promised land, we will be so enwrapped by the vision of the things that God is doing in our life that has more permanent and eternal significance that we don't care much about what is around us, even in the land of the promise. Will the promise ever come? Absolutely. You are a part of the promise. You are a part of that city. As we speak today, that land of promise is in the hand of the people that descended from Abraham. But he did not own a particular, he did not own anything in terms of land possession other than the place where he buried his wife throughout his life. He held nothing, but he was excited every day. Why? Because there was something more permanent that God was building. Now, how does that apply to us? Of course, by the reason of the Abraham's faithfulness to God, God prepared him an eternal inheritance. And that's why the Bible says all those who are of faith are children of Abraham. He saw that ahead of time. The Bible says Jesus was speaking. He said, Abraham, your father, saw my day and he rejoiced. Why? He saw something much more than the physical. He saw something more than the temporal, the ephemeral, the transient by the time he got to Canaan. Why? Because he had walked with God along the line from the time he left the Hall of the Chaldees. By the time he got into Canaan, he was not too attached, and we'll see that next week. He was not too attached to the promises of the land, even though they were coming. Now, in a spiritual sense, that talks about heaven. Don't forget, Jesus was speaking in Luke chapter number 16. There is a place, even when he was given talking about eternity, people where people are going to be spending their eternity, he talks about Lazarus. And he talked about the rich man. He said Lazarus died, and of course the rich man died. And he said there was a place called Abraham's bosom. So there is a place in God after death, as it were, as it is exemplified in Luke chapter 16, which appears to be the only place where it actually talked about that, where God actually recognized Abraham. You know, it's almost like you have a city of your own in the kingdom. That's how much. So the promise of that was given to Abraham was not just the physical place. It was the spiritual. It was also the spiritual place, an eternal place of dwelling, even after death. And Abraham saw that before he got to the land of promise. Why is that important? Because our journey with God, sometimes it gets us into a place where God wants us to be, and yet we still don't see the physical manifestation of what we had intended we will see when we get there. It does not look like the promised land at all. But the faith that we walk with, when we walk with God by faith, it molds something in us. One of it is it molds our character. Character is something more of eternal significance, of more eternal value. And God is more interested in that than actually. Now, it's just like a case of a person who is trusting God for a spouse, you know. Somebody to marry, a young man thinking about somebody to marry. And God said, I'm going to provide you with a good wife. And of course, he said, praise God, thank you, sir. I'm going to give you a wife. Okay, and you start a journey, as it were. Now, you must not fornicate. Okay, that's the part of the covenant as you walk in this journey. You don't tell lies. You don't tell girls about things you don't have and claim that you have them. You don't. Okay, and you don't date 4 or 5 people together at the same time. You commit. You make commitments when you want to be in courtship. You don't try the way of the world. Let's make 7. One of them will strike. That's not the way we walk in this path. Are you getting what I'm talking about? So this young man is walking by faith with God as he observes those things along the line. You know, God says, I'm going to prosper you. And he tells you, but you don't cheat. You know, you don't manipulate figures. Okay? In this walk of faith, you pay your tithes. You give your offerings. Okay? You worship me with your substance. I come first. I say, yes, sir. You're taking the walk. Okay. Now, but this young man, by the time they now get into getting married, he gets to a point where he believes now is the time to get married. And of course, maybe they eventually get married. But God is more interested in the character formation that has taken place between the time of the promise of a good lady and the time they actually get married, much more than the actual marriage. Why? Because the character formation is of more eternal significance. It's more of a permanent significance than the actual marriage that is done. Why? Because it is his character that is formed in the course of the journey that will make this marriage that is happening now to last forever. So when the man gets into the promise of getting the wife that he desires, he's excited. But you know, God is more excited about the character formation that has taken place in the course of the journey. Are you getting what I'm talking about? So when Abraham got into the land of promise, he was so focused about God and his purpose that he was not too concerned about the fact that those physical things have not appeared to him. People of God, in this land and this walk of faith, It is more important what we achieve in the work than actual promise that he's going to. The promise, is it real? Obviously, it's going to be delivered. But it's more important that we get the purpose of the work of faith. What's the purpose? The purpose of the work of faith is simple. Pleasing God. Pleasing God. That's what the Bible says. By faith, we please God. It is impossible to please God. For those that will come to God must know that he is and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's what the purpose of faith is, to give God pleasure. Okay? The secondary thing is for you to get the promise, and that's going to come. But the primary purpose of faith, and that's why I said you don't just pull up faith as a card and say, I want to get a job, so faith, I need to use you now. Okay? No. You live by faith. And the living of your faith will work your character. And the character is of more internal significance, because that's what actually guarantees your entering into the city which has foundation. Heaven is real. But how do we get into heaven? By just walking with God. And as we walk with God, we collect the promises. The promises are going to be coming along the way, but that's not the focus. So as we depart, as it were, from the hall of the Chaldees, leaving behind the things that are holding us down, the worldliness, our attachment to eternal, to material things, as we take that walk with God, let's make our focus to be on Jesus. The Bible calls him the author and the finisher of our faith. The promise will come, but our faith should be glued to the altar. God, what are you saying? What gives you pleasure? Now, let me round up with this. Always remember that the purpose of faith is to give God pleasure. The purpose of faith is not to give you pleasure. And that's a very hard one to swallow. Because somebody will say, God is so selfish. Why will he just want me to do things that are pleasing to him and gives him pleasure? Why doesn't he take pleasure in me? This is it. You are a sheep of God's Spirit. And when God says, you walk by faith in order to achieve what gives him pleasure, it is simply because your life becomes significant in you accomplishing the purpose for which you are created. You are created to give him pleasure. And the utmost of your life is only going to be achieved when you give him pleasure. In fact, the best of your life is in giving God pleasure. So your life, receiving pleasure, is tied to giving God pleasure, because that's actually the way God will get the best out of your life. That's the way God will get the ultimate out of your life. People of God, don't forget, we need to depart from what is holding us down. We need to follow him to take a walk to a city we have no clue, no idea. We don't know the details of how this walk is going to be, but we need to trust him. As we get into the place, he will show us where we go. And as we go along the line, let our focus and our ultimate focus be on pleasing him, looking unto him, trusting in him. Because even though the promises will come, giving him pleasure is more important to us. So that when we get into the promised land, our faith is still glued to him. We're not perturbed by the fact that we don't have houses and land, spiritually, metaphorically speaking, because our faces are glued to him, because those things are bound by covenant to come. Let us pray.